Minor prophets say a lot to us today, and they really speak to what we go through. The minor prophet's a little bit different than what we usually expect from a prophet. You got Habakkuk, who actually has a debate with God, saying, God, what in the world are you doing? And why does this stuff happen this way? Jonah is another prophet who we never see preach to anybody or speak to anybody, but he actually runs away from God. He actually sort of kind of does what God tells him to, and then he has a debate with God in the fourth chapter. A lot of what's going on in Jonah is difficult to understand until you see the background of what we've got happening. And so, go ahead, let's go ahead and look around. Turn to chapter 10 of 2 Kings, if you will. I'm going to go in here. So we look here in verse 32, we see the northern kingdom is called Israel at this time. This is right before the nation of Israel is destroyed. And God begins cutting off parts of the northern kingdom. What's happened is their kings have been so bad and there's so much idolatry that these folks are about to go into captivity. And God is just like you would do, and he is slicing away. Well, Jonah is the prophet of this. He's the prophet of this nation. And how aggravated he would get as he's trying to tell people, we need to be faithful. We live in the way we need to be. Nobody's listening to him, slowly eroding away. And they're getting closer and closer and closer to Damascus. They're getting closer and closer to destroying the entire nation, which is there. Now turn a little bit later, and as we turn a little bit later over to chapter 14, 25, you see Jonah as he's preaching, and we see the territories restored according to the word of the servant of Jonah, the son of Matthai, the prophet who is from Gath. And so as you look through that passage, you see that Jonah's really working hard, and actually some of this land has come back. The people are beginning to be a little bit more faithful. But here's Jonah. He's working. He's struggling with his people. He's trying to make them to be what they need to be. And Jonah's reign will go from 790 B.C. to 750. It's a 40-year reign. So notice what we see in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah is around 750. Now, if you go a little bit later, you see in 2 Kings 17:6 that his nation is destroyed. All the people are killed or they're assimilated. So the northern kingdom is no more. Now, that happens in 734. So what we see is the destruction of Israel is coming, and everybody knows it's coming, and it's 16 years after what we see in chapter 4. Really what we see in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So here's Jonah. Now you can go ahead and turn over to Jonah if you'd like. I tell everybody to turn early because it's hard to find it. Those books kind of wander around, don't they? We come to the very first chapter of the book of Jonah. And what I want us to do is I want us to divide it into four parts, each part to go with it, help us keep up with it. We look at the question I have here is your life right with God? And go ahead and we'll notice here, look in chapter 1 and verse 3. I got to quit closing my Bible. 1 verse 3, well, let's look at 1 verse 2. God's word goes to Jonah. And he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, because her wickedness has come up before me. Now, you can imagine what Jonah would think. Now, every one of us probably, well, perhaps, has in your mind a Nineveh. And Nineveh, of course, is the capital of Assyria, who in 16 years is going to destroy all your people. Jonah very likely, in these carving or these raiding parties have gone on, likely lost family. Now, you can imagine if that happened to you, and then God says, hey, I want you to go preach to these people, what would be your reaction? You'd be like, I don't want to talk to them, and I especially don't want them to be faithful to God. Imagine Jonah, 40 years before this time, or 30 years before this time, has been preaching to his own people about how they need to be faithful to God, and they're not listening, and they're going into captivity. Now, how would you feel if the Assyrians obeyed God and your own people didn't? Jonah is suffering from, and we may say racism, we may say politicalism, we may say whatever it may be. He is suffering because God's telling him to go preach to people he doesn't want to obey the good news. And so Jonah's here and he says, I'm not going to do it. And so we see where he turns away. And as you look there in verse 3, he leaves and goes to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He goes to Joppa and he gets on that ship. He gets down into the ship and he gets going. And one thing I want us to notice as we study this book is that everything in this book obeys God except his prophet. The pagan sailors, who we're going to read about here in chapter 1, don't even have any idea who God is, but man, they're going to sacrifice to him to survive through the storm. The storm which comes is obedient to God. The fish which comes in a little bit will be obedient to God. Those pagan Ninevites are going to be obedient to God. And a little bit of vine's going to be obedient to God. And even after that, a worm is obedient to God. Everything obeys God in this book except the fellow who's supposed to be obeying God. Now, isn't that weird? That's crazy, isn't it? Now, of course, you know, how does that apply to us? Well, a lot of times we know doctrine, but do we obey it? What's the word hypocrite mean? Can we talk in Bible class? Okay. What's the word hypocrite mean? Huh? An actor. Okay, yeah. Somebody who knows the truth but doesn't live it. Somebody who wants to look a certain way, but they don't live to look that way. It's just an outward facade, right? And that comes from the old Greek idea of an actor who would wear a facade over his face to try to look like somebody else. All right, now is that a problem in the church today? I'm not talking about local congregation. Don't point to anybody. But is that a problem in the church today? Well, sure is, isn't it? And here's Jonah, and he says, you know, his life is not right with God. He knows what he needs to do, but he goes away. Notice, as we look there in verse 3, everything Jonah does when he goes away from God is down. He goes down to Tarshish. He gets down in the boat. A little bit, he'll be thrown down into the sea. He'll end up down in the belly of the whale, or the fish. He goes through all those things, down, down, down. What happens when we go away from God? We go down too, don't we? Our life does not get better. Now, we may have the pleasurable parts of sin for a short while, but look at people after they've sinned for a while, and look at how they look. It's rough on the body, and it's rough on the personality and upon the soul. And so we've got to be sure, as we look through here in chapter 1, that we get our life right with God. And, of course, the question comes to us, do our actions match our confessions? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the Father, but he who does the will of my Father." There's a lot of people. In fact, there's a lot of people in church buildings today in Marshall County who are in a church building, and they're singing songs, they're praying prayers, and they're calling Jesus Lord. Now, is everybody in the church building, whatever church building it may be in Marshall County, right with God? What makes us right with God? When through his grace and mercy, we are obedient, right? James chapter 2, we all know what James chapter 2 says, right? Faith without works is what? Dead, okay? And James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. How can you say, well, I have enough faith so I don't have to be active? James says, I'll show you my faith by my actions. Now, that is very simple stuff up here, right? But what about in our heart? I was talking to a fella. This is about a month ago. He's left the church. And I was talking to him, and he's living with a woman right now outside of marriage. And we were talking about church and how you need to get involved in church and needed to repent and be right. And he looked over to the lady he's living with, and he said, you know, Church of Christ is right. They don't use a piano. And I was thinking, okay, you got that part right, but you've missed a whole lot of other parts. we've got a lot of other issues before we get to this piano. Now, the piano's important. Don't get me wrong, that's important, but we've got a lot of other things we've got to solve. But in his mind, he was like, okay, well, I obeyed the Bible. I was baptized, and I belonged to a church that didn't have a piano, but you look at the rest of his life, and he thought everything else made up for it. When we could stand before God on the day of judgment, it's important how we worship, but it's just important how we live, right? We've got to worship in spirit and in truth. Galatians 5:25, if you live by the Spirit, so also you need to walk by the Spirit. And what Paul is saying there after he's gone through the fruit of the Spirit is if you say you're a Christian, you got to act like a Christian. And so we see here in chapter 1, is your life right with God? And it's sort of a little funny thing here. There's a lot of irony. As you go over here, look in chapter 1, the people are afraid. And they begin looking around, and they cast lots to figure out who Jonah is, and they find out. And they go up to Jonah, and look what he says in verse 9. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Most High God, the one who made the heavens, the sea, and the dry land. Okay? Now, how silly is that? Here is a man who's running away from God, a man who's not living the way he should. His life is nowhere close to where it needs to be. But when they go up to him and ask him what's wrong, what's he say? I'm a Hebrew. I'm better than y'all. I'm religious. How's that working for him? Not too well, is it? And we've got to be sure in our life, in our actions, that we live rightly for God. Okay? Now let's look at chapter 2. And chapter 2 is a tough one. Chapter 2, is your ego right with God? Now, this is a little different than what most people look at when you go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is actually considered by many people to be one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. You'll notice I look at it a little bit differently. Chapter 2, well, at the end of chapter 1, he's thrown overboard, and he is swallowed, right? Now, is he swallowed by a whale or a fish? A big fish, right? Okay. Do we know what the fish looks like or what kind of fish it is? You'll read through different commentaries and they'll tell you. I don't know. All I know is he's swallowed by a fish. And it's pretty crazy because he's able to hang out in the belly of the fish for a while. Now, you know, I don't know if you can be eaten by somebody and just hang out in the belly very much or not. There's a, I don't know, it's a gross story. I probably shouldn't say it. Go see my sister's house. My sister is one of these people who lives on a lot of land and they have every animal known to people. She's got four boys, a lot more action going on in that house, in my house, as far as like the animals and the kids running around and everything else. Well, they had this big dog, and they had had some kittens, and his dog would go along. We were out in the backyard one time, and I noticed the dog would eat a cat, eat a kitten. He'd just walk along and gulp right up. One of the boys, her little boys, would go over and kick the side of the dog, and that cat would just be thrown up, and he'd just walk off. Inside the house, you know, I was like, I'm good, I don't need to see anything else here. That's kind of like what happens with Jonah, isn't it? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, talks about a fella who in the 1870s was a whaler and fell off the boat, and a whale somehow swallowed him. They caught the whale a day later, and somehow the guy was still alive, even though he's in a coma. And he talks about him quite a bit because he says as he was swallowed, the hydrochloric acid or whatever it is in the belly bleached him. And so all of his hair fell out, his eyebrows fell off, and he was ghostly white. And so he makes a big point about when this guy would walk into Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, people would say, whoa, it's a ghost or it's something, you know. And so maybe that's why they listened to him. Whether that's the case or not, we don't know. But we see here in chapter 2, here he is in the belly of the fish, and he is sitting there, and he is talking. And he says a beautiful prayer, at least on the surface. But I want you to read this prayer with me. And I want you to look at the personal pronouns, okay? I, me, and my. And notice how many times are there, okay? Let's start in verse 2. I, there's one, cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep clothed me, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You see what I'm trying to get across? Now, how many times were personal pronouns used? Anybody catch that? Because if you didn't, that's perfectly fine. Because I counted this morning, and I had 24, 26, and 29. And so I came up with those three, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to ask everybody, and whatever number they'll say, I'll trust them. So let's just go for the middle and say 26 times. All right, as you look at that, what is the issue going on here? What's he praying about when he's in the belly of this fish? Himself, okay? Now, granted, when you're in the belly of a fish, you're going to be caring about yourself pretty much, aren't you? I mean, that's going to be a pretty big issue. But how many times in our prayers do we care about us, nobody else? How many times in our religion do we care about us and nobody else? You know, that song leader had better lead songs that I like. And that preacher had better finish on time because I got somewhere to go. And so had better not be sitting in my pew. And so had better either talk to me or not talk to me, whichever way I want. How many times we wrap up our religion so much around our ego to where it's all about us? It's a little bit of a danger, isn't it? And it's something we have to remember and something we have to get right. He suffered from an I problem, not the EYE, but the personal pronoun I, the personal pronoun I problem. And what you'll notice as you come through here is there's really not any repentance. He goes through and he says, God, I can't get away from you. God, I can't run from you. I'm stuck here. I'm going to give you what I vowed, and I'm going to go tell those people, worthless people who are worshiping worthless idols, about you. Now, we got to worship God, but we worship God not just through actions, but what else? Your heart's got to be in the right place. Now, why is our heart sometimes hard to get in the right place? Do y'all ever have problems with that? Sometimes it's hard to keep your heart in the right place, isn't it? And to be doing the things which you need to do. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 about how we have to humble ourselves before God in order that he may do what? In due time, he will exalt you, right? So I think that's something important to remember. Now let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 we'll look, and it'll say not only is your action or your life right with God, not only is your ego right with God, also is your attitude right with God. You worship God in spirit and in what? Truth, right? Your attitude has got to be in a right place. Jonah goes in here into Nineveh, and he preaches a sermon. Now, you talk about getting out for dinner early. How many words is in this sermon? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will perish. How many words is that? 8. Okay, he preached an 8-word sermon, okay? Now, was there a lot of this, if you do this, God will love you and God will take care of you? Was there a lot of this, you know, y'all are important people and I hope y'all do right? No, it was a turn or burn sermon. Well, it wasn't even a turn or burn sermon. It was just a you're going to burn sermon, all right? He was like saying, okay, you know, you come and kill my people. God tells me I got to come talk to you. You're going to burn and I'm going to enjoy every moment of it. Now, there's a lot of judgment in the Bible. And as you and I read in the Bible, Jesus talked about hell about 6 times more than he talked about in the Gospels. And Jesus is pretty straightforward with people, wasn't he? But we also see in Matthew 19 where he loved the rich young ruler. And we see where he had compassion on people. And yes, he talked about judgment, but he also talked as well. And so this attitude that he has, he comes in and he preaches the worst sermon the most ever preached. And what do the Ninevites do? Little boogers. Can you imagine that? They repented. And one thing we learn from this idea of their repentance is the fact that God's word is greater than we are. In Isaiah 55, looking at verse 8 and 9, Isaiah, speaking for God, says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the mountains are above the sea, so my ways will be above your ways. And we go all the way over 55, verse 11. And it says, where God says, my word shall not return void. We go over to Luke chapter 8 and we see the parable, you know, the parable of the farmer. Remember the hard soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the good soil. The difference is not the gospel. The difference is not necessarily even the farmer. The difference is the heart of the listener. Now, there are some people a whole lot easier to listen to than other folks, right? And there are some folks who can present the gospel in a much more effective way. But ultimately, it comes down to the Word of God and our response to the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide even to the point of bone and marrow and soul and the spirit. It's the discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart, right? It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us God's Word is inspired and it can make us complete. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see that God's Word has a lot more power than perhaps we give it. And so it's a small sermon, but it had an absolutely great response. Now, looking at our attitude once again, what is the idea of our attitude? What does our attitude need to be? What should your attitude be? Once again, going back to ego, is it all about us? Absolutely not. It's about God. Once again, when we see those who are lost, I'm so glad I'm much better than the sinner over here. I'm so glad I can pray to you and call you my Father. What's the attitude we need to have? Remember that sinner who was in the temple with that Pharisee? God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. The attitude that God loves every single person. We need to have the attitude that I'm going to do whatever it is God asks me to do through His Word. And we need to have the attitude that not only do our be right, needs to be right as well. And that's something really, really important. Now let's look at chapter 4. And you know, in our classes, it's one of those that we always miss. You know, in the kids' classes, he's told to go to Nineveh. He doesn't go. He gets swallowed by the fish. He gets spit out, and he goes and preaches, and everybody repents. And that's where we stop. That misses the whole point of the book. Because really all chapters 1 through 3 are our introduction to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is your heart right with God? Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, if you don't mind. Starting in verse 1, this is after they've repented. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became sick. He said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing any harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die rather than to live." And the Lord said to him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade, so he might see what would become of the city, still hoping they're going to be destroyed. And the Lord God prepared a plant or a vine and made it come up over Jonah so that he might have shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to the point of death." And God said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great which there are more than 120? And there is also a lot of livestock there. Jonah here is concerned, but not the Lord. Okay? He's all worried about this vine, which does help his head. Traditions are that Jonah was bald. He didn't like sitting in the sun. When God destroyed the vine, Jonah was like, "Love me if you're allowing all these people to be destroyed." And God turns around and says, "This vine, there's 120,000 people down in that city that don't know what's truth. They don't know what's right. They don't know how to live." Bring that to us today. There's a lot of people in this auditorium, aren't there? I don't know exactly what the number is. In Marshall County. Who are not attending a church anywhere. A lot more than 250, aren't there? When you and I think about ourselves, this about the church. Is it temperature of the building? Is it the services of the building? Is it the issues in our life? Is it decisions that certain people make or other people don't make or whatever else it may be? When God looks at us, are we worried about the gourd? Are we worried about the Lord and all these people that Jesus has died for? That's what the lesson is coming across here as you and I read in the book of Jonah. Jonah needed to learn the lesson that it wasn't about him. And the whole time as you and I read in this book, it's about Jonah. Jonah's told in chapter 1, go to preach people you don't like. He says, "I'm not going." In chapter 2, he is shown that he is going, and he has an expressway called a fish taking him there. And he says, "I'll go, but these people follow worthless idols." In chapter 3, he walks through the city with an 8-word sermon, says, "Ah, here you go." And wouldn't you know it, the people repent. In chapter 4, he says, "God, just let me die. I don't want to be a part of this." I don't think we're that hard to move. But let's look at our heart. Let's look at our attitude. And let's be sure we're right with God. Make sure that we're not in line with Jonah. Now, in a lot of Bibles, I wish that God had given us an extra chapter. You know, I would love for us to go a little bit later in John 21 to see a little bit more of the response of John and Peter as they're going back and forth there. I would love for Acts to go to chapter 29 to see a little bit more of Paul's life as he is there in Rome. I'd also like to look at chapter 5 of Jonah. What was Jonah's reaction when he finally got off that hill? What was he like later in life? We don't know. We know the book of Nahum is a sequel to Jonah. And in Nahum, the people of Nineveh have gone back into sin, and they're about to be destroyed and judged because of what they're going to do to the northern kingdom. What if Jonah had preached a little bit better? What if he had loved the people a little bit better? How would world history have changed? We'll never know. All that we know and all that we can change is what you and I do today. And the love that we show to everybody. I've written down some applications here. Obedience in this book is not an option, it's a command. That's true for us today, isn't it? A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Okay? We've got to be sure to stay away from pride. Don't wait until you're down in the belly to pray. Talking about chapter 2. And also, the gospel is for all people. Let's make a commitment as we think about Jonah's life today that we have open eyes to see people that need to be invited to church. We have open eyes to see people who need to see Christian light in our life so that they can see that there is a better way. Let us be sure that we show forgiveness and love, grace and mercy, even to people who don't deserve it. Because you know what? God showed it to us when we don't deserve it. As you and I look through this book, we see that our life has to be right with God. Our ego has to be right with God. Our attitude has to be right with God. And our heart needs to be right with God as well. All right, let's go to God in prayer and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and this opportunity we have to be together, to worship you. Father, we're thankful for this congregation and all that she stands for. We're thankful for our elders and our deacons, the Bible class teachers, and all the people who do so many wonderful things. Father, we pray that you give us a heart of friendliness, of love, of mercy. And Father, we pray that you'll give us a heart that's not like Jonah, a heart that's willing to be faithful and to follow you, a heart that's willing to allow others to come through you and to be the vehicle to help them to get there. Father, we pray for your protection. We pray for your church. We pray for all things. In the name of your Son that we pray, and amen.